Would you join me in praying as we begin our Torah study? You can repeat after me in Hebrew, Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu, b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu, la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Last week we celebrated Simchat Torah. It was a wonderful celebration, wasn't it? And we had great worship and a great experience. And I know for the young people and for every age, the act of carrying the Haftorah scrolls and the act of carrying the Torah scroll through the sanctuary is a tangible expression of love for God and faith in God and appreciation for his word. I was touched by how many of the children mustered the strength to carry a Torah scroll that was bigger than they were. And we offered them the Haftorah scroll to start with, and I think, you know, a number of them said, well, I can do that, but I can do the other two. And I'm so grateful for those of you who were guiding the ones who were walking with the Torah scroll, because it was a little dance at some point. Did you notice how some people were leaning? And I remember this one moment where Brian Stone was like dancing around this person, trying to hold on to the top of the Torah, so that, you know, it didn't lean too much and then fall, and then we'd have 40 days of fasting. So it was really a wonderful time. And it was a great experience also to see the community stand together and take turns rolling the Torah scroll. From the very end, the last words of Deuteronomy, all the way back to the first words of Genesis, Bereshit. And I have really been looking forward to our study this year of the book of Genesis. And so I want to ask you to turn to Genesis 1, because last week on Saturday we didn't cover the first portion. And now today is Parshat Noach, the second portion. So I want to look carefully at some of the important themes of Genesis that are established in the first chapters. It begins with these words in Hebrew, Barashit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we start with these important words. Last Friday night, I was remembering how easy it is when you're in a hurry to skim books instead of reading them carefully. Did you ever do a book report on a book you hadn't really read? Oh, come on, tell the truth. Yeah. And I can age some of you this way. Did you ever use Cliff Notes instead of the real thing? Yeah. And you know, there was a moment when classic comic books came out with comic book forms of Shakespeare and other things. Yeah. How many remember those? Yeah. I bet nobody willingly parted money, but they were being sold, and I have to tell you, I do have some friends who bought them because they didn't want to buy the Cliff Notes, and they'd rather look at the pictures to get the story than the words, and they tried to pass tests in high school based on the comic books they had read. So I think God knows that some of us have a tendency to skip around and to skim. And that's why he starts with a profoundly important verse, in case that's the only thing you read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It reminds me, Sandy and I were living in Budapest, and some friends arranged a coffee with the gabbai of one of the synagogues. And we joined them at their home, and the gabbai started with this question, do you read Hebrew? And I said, a little. And he said a few words in Hungarian, snapped his fingers. Our friend went into another room, came back with a Torah, a Tanakh, in Hebrew and Hungarian. And he opens, the Gabbai opens it up to Genesis 1 and says, read. So I start reading, and I read fine. After I just read the first few verses, he says, fine, good, now we can talk. It was a funny experience, wasn't it? The Gabbai is like a, he's one of the leaders of the service, and he calls who's going to be reading, and sort of a shamash of sorts, a ministry leader and a guy who organizes a lot of the activity within the synagogue on behalf of the rabbi. So, Barashit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz. If you just start with that, it can get you going. And if you have difficulty with verse 1, you will have difficulty with the rest of the book. So it's important for us to pay attention to what is being said here. And it's profound because it's telling us something that is different from the views of many ancient people, but not just ancient people, many modern people. It says this, that the material world that we live in had a beginning. Who knew they knew that? They actually knew that the material world was not eternal, and it has a beginning. And God, who is eternal, is the cause of this material universe coming into existence. And if we pay attention, we can see that time, space, matter, energy, they're all created by God. They don't previously exist. And they're created, in a sense, easily by God. It's not difficult. He speaks and things come into existence. He purposes and calls things and then they become real. And that's why elsewhere in the Bible it says that God calls things that are not as though they were. He says, Yahi or, light be. And it says, Vayahi or, and light was. He calls things. He calls you by name, you come into existence. He knows you even before you're being knitted together in your mother's womb. God is a creative God, and he is at once outside of the universe, and at the same time, he's able to enter into the universe. But this stands in stark contrast to the cosmogonies of many ancient peoples who thought that there was a battle between the gods that was the cause of the creation, the material creation of the world. And many of them associated the stars or the planets, the constellations with those gods, the sun god and the moon god and so forth. And so they looked at the material world and they thought each of these heavenly bodies is a heavenly being, is a god. And they were at war and in conflict. And it's through that war that this world came into existence. And Torah is taking a very different, but a very quiet position. And it doesn't say that it was hard for God. It seems to be easy. He speaks and things come to pass. We say that every time we read the prophetic scriptures. His word is powerful. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This word bara, create, means to create out of nothing. And so we can say that the first great miracle that's explained to us or described to us is this, the creation out of nothing. And all that existed prior to the material world that we now live in was God. And God created. And when did he create? In the beginning. So time, heaven, earth. It tells us the earth was without form. It was void. Tohu vabohu. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So we see also in this that God is not to be confused with the material universe. He is outside of the universe in that he created it, but then he enters into it by his Spirit. That's very important because there are many religious views that get confused on this matter, and they think because God can be everywhere, that everything is God. It's called pantheism. It's the view that creation is actually the whole universe is really God. But the Scripture is teaching us something differently. God is not the universe. He's outside of the universe, but he can enter into it. This also helps us understand something, and that is that when God enters into it, he moves. And so it is within two verses that we're introduced to the Spirit of God who's at work in this earth. And that means if we want to be faithful to the teachings of Moses and faithful to the teachings of the God of Israel, we have to be open to the Holy Spirit and to the creative power and the might and the goodness of God. We find not only is God powerful, but he's good. And in this way, he's distinct from all the others who the people were worshiping, the nations worshiped in ancient days and even today. Because we see that when God starts creating, like in verse 10, God called the dry land earth, the gathering together of the waters. He called seas, and God saw that it was what? It was good. You see, God is now attaching a moral quality to the world. And so God is concerned with moral issues and ethical issues as well. And it continues in that direction. God is showing his sovereignty. One of the questions that arises when we're reading Genesis is what are primary lessons? And for this year, as we're going to be reading, I want to point out to you something, that one of the primary messages, I believe, in Genesis is that God has put us in this universe in order for us to develop the capacity to love. That is, it is in this lifetime, it is in this world with all of its challenges, but all of its beauty as well. It's in this lifetime that we are given the opportunity and we're given the experience of love. In fact, human beings are only able to live because of love. Let me explain that. If someone doesn't love a newborn child enough to take care of that child will die. We're not like some of the other animals that once born can make it on their own. Our very nature requires that we receive love in order to even live. Do you see that? And that's important because it's a primary message about our nature. Our nature is meant to be dependent on love, and thus we must learn to give love in order for others to live. We're to develop love, and it has two sides. To love people, and to love God. These two loves work together. That's why when Yeshua was asked, what is the greatest of all the mitzvot? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And then he didn't stop there. He said, but there's a second like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And the apostles taught often that if you say you love God, but you don't love your brothers and your sisters, you don't love other people, then you really don't love God. That these things are two sides of a coin, and you can't separate them. They are actually together. They're two faces of love, but they cannot be separated from each other. The love we have for God and the love we have for people interconnect. If you grow in one, you'll grow in the other. If you shrink in one, you'll shrink in the other. So this human life is necessary to prepare us as well to exist with God for eternity, because in this life, we experience what's necessary to become a person of faith. We're born with the capacity for faith. We're born with the capacity to even think that there is an eternal dimension. The scripture says, I think in Ecclesiastes, God has put eternity in our hearts. So where does it go? First into the heart. The heart's aware of eternal things and can connect with God. But it's in this life as well that we find that we have the capacity to not love, and we have the capacity to not love God. This life, as Nachman says, is a bridge that connects us to God and to eternity. Now, the universe itself is not eternal. The universe is not self-existent. Time, energy, matter, they all come into existence. They were created. And we're taught through Torah that the first pursuit must be the pursuit of God, of knowing Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what?
Wisdom.
Of wisdom. That's right. And so to try to know everything else but to not know God will mean that you really have no wisdom. I love Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart. And yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. So eternity is written on our hearts. And through this, we have interaction with God. Everyone has the capacity to interact with God. Now, it's important to understand that God can manifest Himself in different ways. He can be the God who's outside of the universe. He can be God who's present in the universe. He's not limited by how many times and different ways He can manifest Himself. He can be the Spirit of God moving on the face of the earth, and He can still be God outside of the universe, the material universe, the God of eternity.
Amen.
It doesn't take long to see that each one of us has the capacity to turn away from God. And in Genesis 3, we read about this. God had given some instruction to the first man, first woman, about what they could do and could not do, what they could eat and not eat. And then in chapter 3, there's the story of the temptation and then the disobedience. And then in verse 8, we see this profound and sometimes baffling encounter. It says of Adam and Eve that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And this baffles a lot of the translators and the commentators, especially those who follow the teachings of Maimonides, because Maimonides has come to the conclusion that God has no materiality, no physicality, and thus it's impossible for God to be physically present anywhere. So what that means for Maimonides and others is when they hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, that it doesn't mean that they heard the sound, and it doesn't mean that He was walking. It means the exact opposite. They heard nothing, and He wasn't really present. They were aware, but He wasn't present. But since the scriptures have already established that they can communicate in terms of spirit, by verse 2, do you see that? If the picture that was going to be given here was a picture that this was just a spiritual experience, there's already the terminology. There's already the framework for communicating the Spirit of God was moving. This is communicating something different, which is that the presence of God was manifest in such a way that He was physically present and interacting with the very world that Adam and Eve were living in. It says this, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And some of the great Hebrew scholars have tried to understand, what is the cool of the day? You know, what does that really mean? And some of them say, oh, it's the late afternoon when the sun starts being less hot. Others say, no, it's the early in the morning. Let me just point out the importance of it rather than what it actually means. The importance is it's concrete. It's speaking about a time of day. Do you agree? Even if we don't know, is it the morning or is it the afternoon? It does us no harm, but what we need to understand is this was not a spiritual experience. It was rooted in time and space. That's important to get, because this is trying to present a view to us that God is capable of entering our material world and being experienced by us in a certain way. Now, I've had many people say to me, well, if Yeshua really is Adonai, where do we see him in Torah? Hello. Chapter 3, how about that? And you see, this is one of the problems for certain interpretations and theologies. They have to make the Word of God not mean what the Word of God means in order to support the theology when it veers from the simple meaning of the Scriptures. But let's just be simple. I don't mind being simple, do you? Some say I'm simple-minded. That's okay. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence or the face of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they hid. So this is another way of emphasizing that they're actually experiencing this. This isn't a vision. It's not a dream. It's not happening while they're asleep or in a trance or something like that. This is actually taking place in the cool of the day, at a certain time of day. How many of you dream a lot at night? And you know, while you're dreaming, you can't really hide yourself physically, right? So it would not make any sense that they hid themselves among the trees of the garden if they're asleep, if they're in a trance. This is in a conscious, alert condition. I want you to see that. It's saying that. We don't have to make too much of it, but we do have to make enough of it. And do you know that you can hide in the trees and God can still find you? That's important to know. Adam and Eve didn't know that. They had not had the experience. It reminds me of little kids. They put their hands over their eyes. You can't see me. And they confuse not being able to see him or you with you not being able to see them. People do that in the spirit as well. They say to God, you can't see me. We close our eyes, we close our ears, we close our hearts, we close our minds. We are not in touch with him, and then we think he doesn't exist. That's not the case. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. So we see that even though they had sinned, they were alert to his presence. They had the capacity to actually experience the presence of God. Verse 9, then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? That doesn't mean the Lord didn't know where he was. In Hebrew, the particular form is a way of summoning someone. It's not just saying, where are you? It also means, come here. And Adam says, he doesn't say, I'm hiding in the trees. He says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So earlier at the end of chapter 2, it says they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now they're naked and they are ashamed. What's changed? The condition of their heart, not the condition of their body. At this point, they're still naked. And I hid myself. Now, what's important to notice is that Adam is saying things that are true to God. He's telling him the truth, but he's not telling him the whole truth. He's talking about his own emotion, his condition, but he's not talking about his sin. So it's not that he wants to lie to God, but neither does he want to admit his sin. So it's not a confession, nor is it repentance. It, in fact, the facts here are evidence of the sin and of being aware it was sin. Do you see that? So now, in the act of disobedience and now in communication with God, the man is aware he's sinning. And maybe this is his first confrontation with his own capacity for sin. It tells us something. Each of us has this capacity. We were made this way to have this capacity. We have to choose to love God. We have to turn away from sin. We also need redemption as well. And as we read through the book of Genesis, we'll discover that need for redemption, that need for turning back to God, that need for faithful life with God. And that will be much of what the story is about. So here we see that it's so human to turn away from God. And it's so human to not want to admit our sin. And that's what we have to deal with. That's part of our redemption. Redemption will not come to us freely until we can admit our own sin, until we can say to God, I'm guilty of my disobedience to you. This is my guilt. It's not just that I feel guilty. It's not just that I'm embarrassed. It's not just that I'm ashamed. I'm guilty because I disobeyed you. And we show that. But I want to conclude with one thought. I want you to see the love of God and the faithfulness of God at work here. Adam and Eve sin, but look what God does. He comes after them. He pursues them. He wants to bring them back. That's the love of God. That's the faithfulness of God. And what is the human response? Hiding, resisting, not dealing with what really happened. That's a human response. What is God's response? To come even closer with his love and with his truth so that we get to that place where we're confronted in love by a holy God who then is looking for us to admit the most awful of things, which is we went our own way and we need atonement for this. Much of Torah can only be understood if we understand the love of God, the faithfulness of God, and his continual pursuit of us, even when we haven't been pursuing him. He is faithful. He's good. He's powerful. He's mighty. And he will turn things around for our good. And he will cause us to come to terms with our own sin, our own separation, and our own need for redemption. And when we do that, we will say, what could possibly be an adequate sacrifice for my sin? And this is where the atoning sacrifice of Yeshua comes in. This is the perfect sacrifice. Not bulls and goats, but the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The story of Yeshua will only be understood fully when we understand that God provides for us the perfect sacrifice we could never provide for ourselves, and that he does for us once for all what we could never do through repeated offerings of animals. So that's a beginning. We move into Noah. You can do that yourself. We've talked some about Noah earlier today. I encourage you to listen to the podcast from last night, Rabbi Yuri's message on Parshat Noach, about the rest and the comfort that God wants to bring to us, even in his acts of redemption and even in the cleansing and purifying of the world that he did during the time of Noah. So listen to that, and I encourage you, use these days to press into God. Use these days to seek his face. Use these days to open yourself up to him. And understand this, the world that we're living in right now is still under his authority. He's still the Lord. He's reigning, he has been reigning, and he will be reigning. The increase of his government knows no end. Lord, we thank you that you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you for redemption. Lord, I pray for everyone today who's with us, whose hearts are wondering, how can I turn to you? And I pray, Lord, for true repentance. That each of us could say in our hearts, Lord, I've been disobedient to you. I've been sinful. I've gone my own way. I've done things that are displeasing and wrong. And I repent and I turn to you. And I look to you for salvation. And I thank you for the blood of Messiah that takes away my sins. I thank you for new life. And I want to follow you. Lord, let this be the prayer of our hearts. Let this be the attitude of our minds. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. You can rise. If you're by yourself, find someone to stand with. Don't forget, there's bread for the taking. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for Tracy's new home. Thank you, Lord, for the new jobs. Thank you for the new blessings that you're pouring out. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navei lecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navei lecha v'yisem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.